Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are continuing our conversation this week with Pastor Parviz about the feasts and the church calendar before the incarnation. And last time we talked briefly about Yom Kippur. What is Yom Kippur again? It was part of the High Holy Days, right?
Right, the Day of Atonement. And, you know, ultimately for us, it's the connection not only to, you know, interestingly, because none of these things are directly connected to to particular things other than Jesus, but it is the season of Advent in the Jewish calendar. It is the season of looking forward to the forgiveness that God has for us. Of course, the sad thing is on Yom Kippur, when forgiveness should be proclaimed, it isn't. It is simply left with, well, if you did good enough, maybe you'd be forgiven. and so you know, when you live like that, it just becomes ritual. There's no reality to forgiveness that we get in absolution, for example. And sometimes I fear that people don't even get the reality of forgiveness when we do our absolution, because it is just such a ritual that it becomes for some people. But, you know, in the high holidays, especially at Yom Kippur, one of the challenges, and I think I started this last week, was the need to share the gospel with Jewish people and understand the context in which they come out of, that Jesus, I mean, we can connect with them. One of the things that happens on the evening of Yom Kippur, for example, is this prayer called Kol Nidre, which means all vows. It is in fact, the evening of Yom Kippur is often called the eve of Kol Nidre. It's that connected. It comes from a place of persecution during the Spanish Inquisition, when it was illegal to be Jewish. You had this pressure by the church to make conversos, to confess faith in Christ and to become a Christian. They would actually, this is where our Easter ham tradition comes from, because in Spain, once a Jew confessed in Christ, they would put a ham on their, they would hang a ham on their porch to show that this was a converso. And so what happened over the years is that Jews who made these kinds of vows to believe in Jesus would come together secretly on Yom Kippur, and they would have this prayer called Kol Nidre, which released them from all the vows that they made in the previous year. And it was a prayer to God to forgive them for making these vows under pressure. And it's so sad to have this kind of evangelism, if you will, campaign that's in our history as the church, because of course God did not intend for that either. But on the eve of Yom Kippur, we sing Kol Nidre, and for us, it's a reminder that the connection is to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about, you have heard it said, you know, to make these vows. He says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no, and don't take these kinds of vows. And we remember that, and in fact, that becomes part of our Yom Kippur liturgy as we look at this kind of short season of Advent, where our church season of Advent is 4 weeks long. I suppose the Jewish season of Advent is only 12, 13 days. But as we look at this and eagerly anticipate the forgiveness that God has promised us and does in not only the incarnation but ultimately the cross, we recognize that we make a lot of promises that we don't keep. So it becomes an opportunity for repentance. There's prayers called the Al-Chet, which is an acrostic prayer using the Hebrew alphabet that just has this huge litany of sins that we confess. And all of these things are done in the synagogue, but the sad thing is that there's no assurance of forgiveness. And so we who are Jewish and believe in Jesus are just so blessed to have this assurance of forgiveness. And it's a direct connection to what we do every Sunday, but of course during the season of the high holidays, it's much more liturgical.
So is this connected to, you said that to confess all the, all, or to be released from all the vows that you'd made before? And so is there a connection to something specific in the church year today that, that is there a particular element of the liturgy or the calendar today that, that it's connected to?
Well, I mean, I would argue that when we, it's simply in our liturgical model, it's confession and absolution. There's just no question about that. The sad part, of course, is in traditional high holy day services, there's no absolution. There's confession.
Yeah.
There's recognition that we are not righteous. But then there's this vain effort to try to make ourselves righteous, which I love our liturgical model because I am by nature sinful and unclean. Everything I do, by what I do and by what I don't do, is sinful. I justly deserve your wrath and eternal punishment. And yet, for Christ's sake, you have had mercy on us. That's the part that's missing. And so when we have this annual celebration, if you will, I mean, it's hard to call the High Holy Days a celebration because they're very somber. Mm-hmm. And even in the Christian context, as we look at those things looking forward to Advent, our Advent season is relatively somber. I have a member of our congregation who sort of objects to the blue. Because it should be purple. It's a penitential season, and you know, we have this. While we have this joy as well, we still have the recognition of who we are before God. Mm-hmm. That's what happens in the High Holy Days, and on Yom Kippur, it comes to the conclusion of literally the gates of heaven shutting before us because we are not forgiven enough yet. And so that's the lovely connection that is made to the end times and to the Revelation where St. John says, you know, the gates of heaven are never closed to the children of the Lamb.
You brought up an interesting point. You know, in the church year today, we have colors associated with the seasons of the church year. Is there anything like that in the church calendar before the incarnation, in the Jewish calendar, in those feasts?
I can't think that there were any, I mean, certainly more than colors, it's objects. As we said, for the season of Advent, it's the trumpet. For Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's the trumpets. For various other festivals, there's always an object that is archetypal of that season. So in some sense, the colors of the church year, and I honestly can't tell you how those even began. I don't know the history of how those began, but they appeal more to our psychology, if you will. You know, blue is a color of joy, and purple is a color of repentance, and green is the color of life, and red is fire, the Holy Spirit, I suppose, and all of those things. They make those connections for us, but for Jewish people, it's not as much colors, because I understand that, to be perfectly frank, the predominant color in the Jewish community is still black. I mean, we dress in very sedate colors, and there's not, you know, people don't generally come to the synagogue dressed in as a peacock, you know, things like that. And those, because of that penitential nature of worship that is there in Jewish worship. So we can celebrate the colors, but for Jews, it's more objects. And there are things that cue us.
So for Rosh Hashanah, as you said, trumpets. With the ram's horn. Yom Kippur, is there an object?
Also trumpet. I mean, that is one season.
I
trumpets.
See.
And then the gates of heaven is that visual image that close at the end of Yom Kippur that are important for us to keep in mind. Yeah.
Anything else with just about 2 minutes left.
Well, what's interesting about Yom Kippur is that while the rabbi might teach that we make our own atonement before God, there are segments of the Jewish community who understand that we can't. And they actually, the more ultra-Orthodox, have a practice called Shlugin Kippurah, which is the killing of a chicken for the sins of the person whom the chicken dies for. And they will kill a chicken, drain it of its blood, swing the carcass over the head of the person whose sins are needing forgiven, and then donate the carcass to the poor. And so they understand that there still needs to be the shedding of blood. There is the shedding of blood has largely left the Jewish community because of the interpretation of making our own atonement and no more sacrifices. But truthfully, organically, there's still an understanding that there needs to be bloodshed for sin.
But the blood of a chicken?
Well, it's the best substitute they can get. And what's interesting about this particular practice is that Jewish people are not they don't believe in original sin. Mm. They're typically humanists. And also, they don't really believe in life in the womb. That's not something that is a cornerstone as that you might find in a Christian community. And yet, in the Shulchan Kippurah practice, the chicken is killed for a chicken, a hen for women, a rooster for men, and if the woman is pregnant, at least two chickens, a hen for her, a hen or a rooster if they know the sex of the baby, a hen and a rooster if they don't. And so when they're doing this sort of this shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins for an unborn baby, it shows you, number one, they understand the need for forgiveness for even a baby in the womb, and they understand that if that baby needs forgiveness, it is absolutely life. So God has given that even to a community that might theologically not support those kinds of propositions. And so when we know those things, those of us in the church, we can use them as stepping stones to proclaim truth.
Sure.
Yeah, and that's a really important. And any time you're witnessing to someone in another culture, look at their practices. Don't necessarily look at what they say, but look at their practices and use those to proclaim the truth of Jesus, because they're all there. God in all of these things has proclaimed his son in the practices of people.
We're discussing the feast with Pastor Kevin Parviz. We'll continue the conversation next week. Thanks, Pastor Parviz.
Thank you. It's been a blessing.